Good evening, brothers and sisters. We come together again. I'm glad to see there's some new ones here tonight. I'm sharing from Leviticus chapter 23 on the various feasts, and so we'd like to turn there as we begin tonight. Leviticus chapter 23. We know that the basis of the whole book of Leviticus is that when the tabernacle was built and completed, the Lord came and resided there in the glory of his presence. And out of the midst of the Holy of Holies, he began to speak to Moses, giving him various instructions regarding the ways of approach in their life before the Lord. And when we come to chapter 23, the feasts are mentioned in their sequence. And so tonight we want to read and touch upon the matters of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We begin in verse 1, though, just to pick up a few verses from last night. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." And then we want to turn to Luke chapter 22. And verse 14 and a few verses. Luke 22. "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have desired with desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" And then I'd like for us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9. "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then in chapter 5 and verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And then finally, in 1 John chapter 1. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, We have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. We thank you, Father, that we've been privileged to understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God that has taken away the sins of the world. How wonderful is our redemption! How great is our salvation! And we want to learn more every day as we walk in the light of how to live in the fullness of our salvation. And so we pray even tonight as we share the word of God, that you would strengthen, quicken our bodies, strengthen our hearts to hear, and give us the faith to believe and to lay hold of all that you have promised us. We thank you that it all comes through and to and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. John's presence had a fullness to it. He had learned in his long years of experience that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He had learned how to be an overcomer. How do we learn to be an overcomer? We learn from difficult circumstances in which we wait and trust and believe and see the Lord gain victory through. And so this disciple whom Jesus loved stood there and watched his Savior, his Lord, his Messiah, die on the cross, and yet saw the victory a few days later. He is the man who was the first to see his beloved brother, James, the first apostle who was martyred, separated from his inseparable brother. And yet he saw, and it's recorded in the Word of God, that the church multiplied as a result of the martyrdom. John watched as his other fellow apostles were martyred one by one, as they were dispersed by the Holy Spirit, as far as we know, as far as Spain and perhaps England and as far as India, and in their own way went place to place, and churches were established far and wide, and one by one they gave their lives as faithful witnesses, including his dear friend and co-worker Peter, who was martyred in Rome. And through it all, and through the years, and through the disappointments, he saw something inexhaustible, invincible. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He saw in his days as he tried to minister to the church in Jerusalem and then wider to the churches in Asia Minor, that as he ministered life and as he saw people raised up and he saw people come together and he saw the church in their early days, in the first love and in the latter days with some decline, he could still rest in the rest. Because he had confidence in him who can overcome. And in this day that we live in, this is our portion as well. Do we know that despite all outward appearances, the Lord will overcome? His bride will be ready. We have to rely on the experience of such a man as John, who comes to the people in the latter part of the first century as he writes these letters. He calls my dear little children, because now he's John the Elder. And of all the things that he could share with these dear ones, he is particularly burdened about sharing, about fellowshipping this life, because this is the key to overcoming. And so he opens his letter by saying, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have touched regarding the word of life. Word of life, this is the key. This is what's sacred. This is what counts. Life, life. And I've touched it and I've seen it and I heard about it. And the prophet spoke of it. And it's been going on since the beginning of time. There's this life. There's this life between the Father and the Son. The sparks of this life have been traversing between the Father and Son from before the worlds were made. This is a sparking that's greater than electricity or atomic forces. This is a sparking of love and of light and of righteousness. And it went back and forth because fellowship is a sharing in common. And so the Father shared his life with the Son, and his Son has shared his life with the Father. And this has been an eternal thing since before the worlds were ever made. But then God in his love says we need to increase the circle. There's too much life and blessing here. Let's create man. Let's create the universe that we can also share this fellowship with man. And so God created man. And man fell to bits. Fell into sin. And fellowship was broken. But you know what happened. The Lord sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that those who believe in him would enter into life. And so here's John, now as an old man, and here's what he says: I'm watching. I see the Father. The Father says, I love you, Son. And the Son says, oh, I love you, Father. And then I see these bolts of life come down in me. For that life between the Father and the Son is now being fellowshipped with me. And now I see this triangulation. It's the Father and the Son and me. And I adore the Father. And I love the Son. And I share and they share. And this is wonderful fellowship. But no. That's not enough. Because it isn't just between the Father and the Son and me. No. It's between the Father and the Son and all who believe. And now the grid has become not only a square, in fact, but a cube. If we had a hologram in front of us, we could see these sparks of life going back and forth, Father and Son, and down to earth, and between brothers and sisters on the earth from all different grids and perspectives. This life, full life, that your joy may be full. Enter into this life. Now, the wonderful thing about it is, when you were saved, you entered into that full life. Sometimes you didn't know if you were in heaven or here on earth. Sometimes fellowship seemed heavenly, so wonderful. This is the message, John says, I have. God's fellowship hasn't changed. Full of life. Moving, but not only between Father and Son, not only between God and man, but between man and man. And sometimes God fellowships his life by sending through a man something that they've received from God right to another man. Life. This fellowship has this dimension. You can't really call it two-dimensional because as you can see from the hologram and the grid, there's a lot more than two dimensions going on. But there is that which is vertical. That is a life from God sent to us. And a life that we share together. So it wasn't too long ago, there was a young man who was a struggling Christian who walked into our meeting in Manhattan at the advice of somebody. I said, you need to go. So he went in, slipped into the back, sat in the back. But after the meeting, some people came up, said hi to him, blah, 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 blah. He left. He's struggling. He waited a few weeks, I think it was. He came back. Here's what happened. Couldn't be simpler. He opened the door and walked in, got about 10 paces into the place, and he suddenly heard his name. Somebody called out, "Hey, brother!" and came over and gave him a hug. That brother comes to all of our meetings today, and he says, "When that brother knew my name, he was the only person in Manhattan that knew my name. And God touched me and said, 'This is your home.'" What could be simpler? Just a loving young brother seeing somebody, remembering his name, calling it out, going over and hugging him, touched a young man's life. Fellowship. Fellowship. Who can define its dimensions? It's so wonderful. So when we see the book of Acts, when God poured out on man, and we see the wonderful effects of Pentecost, we see that life could hardly be defined there. Now, don't forget, there were no assigned meetings at that time. There were no apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to speak of. There was no professionalism. There was no anticipated prayer meeting, nor a special meeting just for breaking of bread. It was just life. Everyday life. And nobody would dare miss it. You know why? Because here I am, a young believer. I was in darkness and I was dead in my sin. And now every time I get together with the brothers and the sisters, I enter into this grid. This grid of life. I'm not sure where life's going to come from tonight. I don't even know if there's going to be an apostle there. I don't even know if there needs to be an apostle there. Because Jesus is there. Maybe it'll just be the sister who serves such a good meal, somebody gets saved. Maybe it's going to be that somebody is going to give somebody some money and that person's going to get saved. Maybe it's going to be the testimony of a couple of people in the neighborhood who just got saved. But I'm going to meet the Lord there and I wouldn't dare miss it. And so they continued steadfastly in fellowship and fellowship and fellowship and fellowship. Now we have to, you see, if the Bible said that, we'd say, well, that doesn't make any sense. They continued steadfastly in fellowship and fellowship and fellowship and fellowship. So they defined fellowship as apostles' teaching. But that's fellowship, you see, when it's in that life grid. Or breaking of bread. Ah, but that's fellowship, you see. Or prayer. Oh, but prayer is in the grid. And so you don't dare miss it. How's Jesus going to show up tonight? It's so full. It's so wonderful. Is fellowship. How do you describe it? But we also see the reality, even within the Word of God, that the Lord pours out this full life, that our joy may be full. And yet we have a way of dissipating the life. We have a way of allowing life to leak out. And many times it's just because of ignorance. We don't understand the principles of life and the way life is passed on and the way life is maintained among us. And so we find Paul as he writes to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians are a precious bunch. I know they get bad press from a lot of preachers. But listen, one thing would impress you if you ever went among the Corinthians. They loved the Lord. They worshiped charismatically. And they shared. And they preached. And they prophesied. And they were just going at it. But already you can see that fellowship is precious. And fellowship is full. But fellowship has to be maintained in a vertical and horizontal dimension. And that's more difficult to do than we realize. And the Corinthians were holding on to the horizontal aspects and fellowshipping each other to death, but they hadn't realized that they were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ first. If you don't have your Sabbath and you've got the rest of the life within, then watch out what you share, because this way may cause divisions, preferences of preachers, all kinds of disputes over things. And that's where the Corinthians were. Called into fellowship, Paul reminds them. What does it mean to be called into fellowship? And so Paul tells them in so many words, through the first five chapters of Corinthians, he's basically correcting their fellowship, bringing back in the vertical dimension and practically saying, here's how you maintain fellowship. You've got to also have the feast of unleavened bread, which is the cross on your flesh. Otherwise, wonderful fellowship starts leaking away. And so we see Paul using the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in an unbroken bond, these feasts as they are to the Jews, intertwined together, because you can't continue in the preciousness of the Passover without also partaking in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's very interesting, you see. And so we find that these feasts that are presented in Leviticus give us a picture of what it means to live with Jesus in this fullness of fellowship. Oh, that our assemblies could have fullness of fellowship. Our young people would be attracted to it. You see, that fullness, that hologram, that life is so multidimensional and full that it makes anything on this earth, no matter how small the group is, larger than it is. That's what fullness of life does, even to small assemblies in the places like Antioch of Pisidia or Lystra or Derbe, in these kind of towns where Timothy was raised up in fullness of fellowship, you see. What a beautiful thing. But it has to be maintained. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians here about the fact that they've gone horizontal and they're looking at each other and they're looking at each other according to the flesh, and they don't understand that it's Christ in each other, and they don't understand you got to put away that flesh. So he says, your boasting is not good. It has no place in fellowship. And you see, so that's what he's doing. But isn't it interesting, in perhaps an entirely different way, that here we find the Apostle John near the end of the first century, and he's appealing to the saints, and I'm going to put a face on these saints. Perhaps they're Ephesus, you know. I mean, at least in one of his letters of John, we know it was written to Ephesus. But in any case, he's writing to some saints who've been going on in the Lord for quite a while, and you might say they had found the Lord for themselves, but they were losing the horizontal dimension of fellowship. They all thought that they knew the Lord, and they all thought that they were overcomers, and so on and so forth. But when they saw a brother in need, I know that brother too well. And there was something perhaps missing on this level. It's possible to have such vertical fellowship with the Lord that you love the Lord and hate God's people. But this isn't the fellowship that is talked about in the Bible. No, you can't separate the dimensions. And we might actually simply define that first love that had gone missing in Ephesus as the lack of the double dimension of love. And actually, you can never lack the dimension on the horizontal without first there being a lack in the vertical. But first love cannot simply be defined just that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You have to add, and you love your neighbors yourself. And so when one goes missing, the other goes missing. And now, so here, do you sort of picture the people, perhaps, that John is writing to here near the end of the age? See, they've been around. They've been down the block. Now, they've seen the saints. They know the flesh. And so I'm just going to have fellowship with God. So I love God. Well, I know I don't meet with the saints anymore. But after all, I have all the fellowship I need with the Lord. I'm living in the grid, just me. It's just a triangle now, the Father, the Son, and me. If that's such a deception and even worth us laughing about, why are so many people in that state? Virtually living alone. Maybe they darken the door of a fellowship when they want. Oh, but you see, they're violating all the principles of true living fellowship in the fullness of life. And their joy cannot be complete. I don't care how spiritual they are. As soon as they take that line, it's false spirituality. Because the Lord has decided in his own wisdom to speak to you through another brother or sister. And sometimes the ones you don't particularly like. So now if you've cut yourself off from your main source of supply, gaining help from God, you're really in trouble. And sometimes there's such people who have a solely vertical fellowship with God come into delusion and deception about their walk, thinking they're walking in the light. But John's telling him, no, you're not. Walking in the light is this: if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Ah, now there is the Passover lamb in the midst of the fellowship. If we walk in the light, it says nothing about if I walk in the light. How am I going to find out I'm doing something wrong? Does God say, Dana, you're off track and sinning? Well, sometimes he does that. 8 times out of 10, somebody tells me on the horizontal plane and gets me upset. Well, what right have they got to talk about me? Blah, 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 blah. Why, I got 10 things against them. Blah, 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 blah. Then if I ever get humble about it, go to the Lord, he says, well, they were right. Now, if I want to walk in the light, I have to admit it and confess it and ask the Lord to forgive me and get back in the light with that very sister or brother who made that remarkably hurtful comment. Now, there's fellowship that overcomes. That's a fellowship that lives in the light. This is what the Lord wants. But we have to abide in the Passover lamb, observing the holy convocation and as well the feast of unleavened bread. It doesn't matter whether we're young or old, mature. There's a fullness of joy that can be ours in such fellowship. But let's look at these matters. They're very simple, and because you all know the Word of God, you know these wonderful truths regarding the Passover. Well, there were the children of Israel, very independent, even when they were in Egypt, what do you think? Fighting with one another. So Moses had to separate them. And fighting with Egyptians, and well, they were good Jews. But on that amazing night when the Lord said, now, if you want to live, you better get inside the house, all of you together, and get under the blood. Because that's the only way you're going to escape judgment. Every member of the house, you're either in, if you go out, then the death angel has at you. And on that wonderful night, as they sat in the house, they discovered something. They had a life together that could be marked by a day. Our family was born. The nation of Israel, in a sense, was born on the night of the Passover. Born again by the blood of the Lamb. That was their marker. That was their historic marker. And now Moses, the Lord says to Moses, now every year I want you to remember how it began. Under the blood of the Lamb. Nobody was better than anybody else. Children, everybody in the household. And get your neighbors in there too. Get that blood over the top. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this marked the beginning of their life together. Oh, they were so independent. They were so individualistic. But now they're stuck in the same house together. And they're under the blood of the Lamb. And that's our only basis for being together too, isn't it, as Christians? We've been born again by the same precious blood. That's why we're in the same family. And we're all in the same family. And we're all protected and we're all saved by the same Lord. And so when the Bible says that the blood is precious to us, we realize that that also entails us reevaluating the preciousness of one another. Because we were all bought by that same precious blood. And no one's of greater value than the other in the Lord's eyes. And this is the very basis of our life together in fellowship. Our fellowship is based on the precious blood of the Lamb. We're all one together. And so we can so appreciate how much the Lord loved my brother, how much the Lord loved my sister, how much the Lord loved me. We can be gentle and kind toward one another. Remember this occasion. Now the Jews were, as it were, commanded to do this. In other words, they were just a picture of something that wasn't a spiritual reality. If I could put it this way, for most of the year, they were very independent in their clans, in their families, perhaps in their tribes, but they were all doing what was right in their own eyes. And then the Lord said, on these particular occasions, I'm going to ask you to stop work. Forget about where you live and tootle down to Jerusalem with your whole family in tow. Stay there for a week, living in a tent or in some accommodation. Mama's got to feed and use the sterno thing. There's no nice stove. You're going to have to live with a whole lot of other people who are going to be there. Because there's something that's important to me, and I know maybe you don't quite understand, but here it is. You are my people. I have gathered you together. You are one. This is important to me. I want you to testify to this at least on three occasions every year. I don't care where you live, how far away you live. Three times a year, you're one family. You're there in Jerusalem. You're paying the price. You're standing together. You're remembering the history. You're talking about your salvation. You're eating together. You're feasting together. You're living together. This is my picture of fellowship. And it's all by the precious blood of the Lamb. So they would come and they would feast together. And they always told the story, you know. They always asked the oldest grandpa, Grandpa, why are we doing this? And he would say, well, back a few years ago, we were there in Egypt. And he'd begin to tell the story word for word. And they'd rehearse the story. And if you could imagine, it would become as a living, vivid story before all of them, as this matter was rehearsed of their great salvation. And they would rejoice together. They'd stand together as one. They'd say, oh, thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Such wonderful fellowship together. We're all one again because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, not just families, not just tribes, not even just household. We're under the blood of the Lamb as Jacob's people, as the nation. What a wonderful picture that is. And to me, of course, as we know, Jesus was the fulfillment as the Passover lamb. But to me, it adds a certain poignance to that little passage we read in Luke chapter 22, which has a lot of meaning to it. And we just dispense with most of the interpretation except to say this. Jesus said, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, because I tell you, we won't do it again. That was the last Passover. Even the Hebrew Christians continued to go to the Passover for a while. But spiritually speaking, that was the last Passover. Jesus ate with his disciples and then became the Passover lamb himself. And having died as the high priest, went up into the heavenly of heavens and offered his blood once and for all, the Passover sacrifice. No more Passover. It's done. Once and for all. For the sins of the whole world, the Lamb of God died. Now, our testimony isn't we should get together once in a while. Our testimony is we're one because of the blood of the Lamb. We live under the blood of the Lamb. That's so important. This is our testimony. This is our confession. I remember, you know, I got saved when I was 20 years old. And I returned to Babylon, New York. This is where I grew up. I know you find that funny, but there it is. And I went back to see my parents. And since the April Fool's Day that I had gotten saved in 1964, in a most wonderful way, during that year, my mother saved first, and my father was saved, and then my sister was saved, and then my brother was saved. And I came back at Christmas to New York, and my whole family was saved for the first time. And I came back there to New York, and I was taking the luggage into my parents' house there for my wife and myself. And it was the first time I've been back, and this is the first time we came together at Christmas time, and we were all Christians. I can't even tell you what happened in terms of spiritual blessing. But I went back out to the car to get a couple of little things. And my next door neighbor, she was a girl my age. She lived next door and she always went to Catholic school. I didn't know her so well. And she'd gone off to Catholic college of some kind. I couldn't even tell you where it is. But she happened to be strolling by, and I said, "Well, hi, how you doing?" She said, "Well, hi, how are you?" And, you know, with all the gumption that somebody's been saved 6 months, I said, "Well, to tell you the truth, Gwen, I've been born again." Now, the thing that surprised me was tears flooded to her eyes, and she said, "Praise God, you mean you've been saved by Jesus Christ?" And I said, "You know that?" Because I'd learned in my Baptist heritage that there's no Catholic that could possibly be a Christian. And we had immediate fellowship. We were one under the blood of the Lamb. This girl knew the whole gospel. I told my story. She understood every bit of it. That of getting down on my knees, asking Jesus to come. She understood the whole thing. To me, it was surreal. Because I felt a oneness with her that I'd known her for, you know, 8 years. I'd never experienced that. And here was a sister who wasn't supposed to be a sister. And I was a brother. And I can't tell you, it wrecked my theology. But that grid is bigger than theology, you see. And all I knew is we were one under the precious blood of the Lamb. Praise God, that dear sister will get to heaven one day. At least get that life insurance, whatever else she knows about. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? One under the blood of the Lamb. But you see, the Passover wasn't just being under the blood, as precious as that is, and may all of you live under the blood of the Lamb. You see, we talk about that position, but some people are outside of the blood of the Lamb, and that's when the devil says, "I'm going to sift you." Because of your own pride and your own foolishness, you say, "I don't need the blood and the covering anymore." Oh boy, the devil loves that kind of stuff. And probably all of us as Christians have known moments where we just stepped out from under. Said, "Thank you very much, I can do it on my own." And we will find out we cannot do it on our own, not for long. There's a lot of wreckage in our life before we get back in sometimes. We're under the blood of the Lamb, and that's where we belong. That's what we believe. We stay there. Now, positionally, we're always there. But do you know what I mean? If you don't live by that confession, you don't trust in the blood of the Lamb, a lot of problems can happen. But now, in that feast of Passover, they didn't just talk about the blood of the Lamb. You know what they did? They ate the Lamb. They passed around the Lamb. That's fellowship, put simply. Give somebody something of Jesus. You remember those hard words of Jesus, "Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me." And all those people were wondering, what on earth is he talking about? But he made it very plain there in John chapter 6 when he says, "He who eats my blood and eats my flesh abides in me, and I in him." Now, do we want real fellowship, real Passover feasting, celebrating fellowship? Then we live under the blood of the Lamb, but we share the Lamb with one another. There's a principle of fellowship. We don't share ourselves. We don't share a good Bible tidbit, a crummy joke, just stuff like that. It's a fellowship of Christ with one another. This is the miracle. Isn't this a miracle that we can actually fellowship Christ to somebody? That's why we witness. We have something. We give them a piece. Something we've eaten, we pass on a hunk. And this is what they did during the Passover. They ate the lamb, and they ate the whole lamb. They did not leave anything. Oh, for the richness of fellowship, where people are passing the lamb. I remember some of the stories I read about the brethren back in the 19th century when they were actually doing those little Bible studies, which they called, what, readings? Anyway, but the thing about it was, they were sharing the lamb. And people would come in just amazed at the fullness of life. The lamb was being shared. This is fellowship. Oh, but you see, here again, the Passover is a holy convocation, and it is a Sabbath. And unless you have abode in Jesus and eaten some of him, what have you got to share? That's why we said that last night, for those of you who weren't here, that all the holy convocations mentioned in Leviticus 23, the first is your own Sabbath, where you are fellowshipping with the Lord. And this is sacrosanct to you. This is holy to you. That life that abides in you, your little part of the grid, you guard that. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians sometimes, you know, are you completely ignorant? Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And he dwells within you? But it's as if sometimes with Christians, we have this life that we've been given. Thank God for the life that we've been given. And it's as if we profane it, either through neglect or even through challenge of it by our soul. I care nothing for the life of Christ in me, is the way we seem to walk in attitude. It's such a shame. And we will be ashamed if we continue in that way. There's something that costs the precious blood of his Son for us to have in us. And the day we consecrate ourselves to keeping that deposit and guarding it by the Holy Spirit and allowing that deposit to grow of his life within us, that's the day we'll begin to live. Up until that time, we're a Christian walking in the world. There's something within you more precious than any part of your life, any money you make, any achievement you accomplish, and it's Christ in your life. And one day, that will be what you have to give account of. All the other stuff will be pushed aside. What you do with my son will be the one sound that we'll have to think about seriously. So there is this Passover feast that we have under the blood of the Lamb. Thank God we're under the blood of the Lamb. And so what does John say about this fellowship in 1 John? He says, get under the blood of the Lamb. If you're fellowshipping together and you're fellowshipping in the light and you see sin in your life, ask forgiveness. And the Lord is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you and to keep you under the blood as you continue to walk in the light. Do you want to have fellowship that makes us full of joy? Then acknowledge the importance of walking under the blood of the Lamb. And when something is wrong and there's sin in your life, don't leave it unconfessed. Don't leave it ignored. Don't hide it. Don't rationalize it. Just agree with God that it's sin. And put it under the precious blood and keep walking in the light. There's fullness of joy right there. There's no condemnation there. The enemy can't get you there because you're under the blood of the Lamb and you confessed your sins and you're walking in the light. Now, there's no greater salutary moment in your life than when you start doing that. Nobody here is perfect. And like John says, if anybody says you no longer sin, well, you're just kidding yourself. But when you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ. Your covering, your propitiation. And he'll never shame you. He'll never condemn you. He'll just say, take the blood. Follow me. Wonderful. The Passover feast. So Christ the Passover has been sacrificed for us. Come, let's celebrate the feast. And we find, of course, from Revelation chapter 12, that this Passover feast enables us to overcome the enemy, because he accuses us how often? The accuser works, what, Monday through Friday, 9 to 5? 24/7 accuses us before God day and night. And he finds something that we're not quite clear about, and he causes us to fall under some kind of a false sense of condemnation. But we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, enemy, you can't touch me. Oh, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm under the blood of the Lamb. My sins are forgiven. I've been cleansed. The enemy says, but you're still a crummy Christian. Well, I'm under the blood of the Lamb. You'll have to talk to the Lamb about that. You see, this is our defense. This is our overcoming. And this is our victory. And don't you think the enemy won't accuse you in one way or another. He's got a weakness in all of us that he's trying to get at. Even right now. Where's your mind about this? You feel half condemned? Get under the blood of the Lamb. Stand in that victory. There's so many Christians, it looks like they've been baptized in lemon juice. They're sour pusses. They don't enjoy feasting. Where's the feast? Well, I'm trying. But, you know, I got this problem and that. Well, I'm not sure God can handle that. And, well, maybe if I come back around, the Lord will love me again. These are all the overtures of the devil himself. Why are you agreeing with the devil that you're condemned? You're under the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, you live in that feast and live in that celebration. But it's a fact of history and in Israel that the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the same night as the Feast of Passover. And for 7 days they ate matzah, the bread of affliction, unleavened bread. And of course, historically, it came on the very next night. The 14th was Passover. The 15th was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's because on the 15th, they were skedaddling out of Egypt and didn't have time to put leaven in the dough. You remember that. But now the Lord says, now as you look back on this tremendous occasion, let's let the Feast of Unleavened Bread be a perpetual testimony in your midst of the desire for purity. And for 7 days, I don't want any leaven. I want you to purge it all out of the house. And even to this day, the Jews do just that. The dad goes around and he says, okay, we got to get rid of all the leaven. We don't want any leaven in the house. And then the mom takes a candle and a broom and starts sweeping in case there's any leaven on the floor. And then the kids go and search for leaven. And they always find some leaven because daddy always leaves a little bit of leaven in the oven. Kids come back as part of the ceremony. Oh, we found the leaven. The father says, we must put it out. It's a big ceremony, you know. And then for 7 days, they eat matzah. And that's about the end of it for the Jews. I mean, they don't know much else that's involved. For us, it means so much more. If the Passover was a once-for-all event on that night, 14th Nisan, when Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God, then the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents the fact that for the rest of our lives we live and we feast according to unleavened bread. And that simply means when there is flesh that becomes exposed in our life, leaven is corruption, of course. And now we're thinking about this precious grid of life, this fellowship that we have. Go back to the book of Acts. They had to learn about the cross. They had to learn about flesh getting into the midst of things. But you see, the attitude of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is this: we want it out. Now, you and I, because we haven't learned this attitude, we tend to be flesh lovers, especially our flesh. We tend to, you know, coddle ourselves and always say, well, I know I always lose my temper, but I'm not really losing my temper. I'm just expressing my righteous indignation. You know, we have got so many layers of rationalization on our lives. We hardly ever call things flesh. And there's so much religious flesh going on all the time. You can smell the smoke in any regular church. There's so much of the wick that's just gone to smoking. Because it's just us, you know, even religious things we do, self-initiated and motivated for reward. Or if you just look there in 1 Corinthians, he gives a little list. It's just in 1 Corinthians 5. He just mentions a couple of things at the time that he's talking about purging out that leaven. And Paul says now, okay, so here's the first one he mentions in verse 6. Boasting is not good. Now, here were these leaders. And these leaders say, I like Paul. He's the best. Another guy says, I like Apollos. He preaches better. Another guy says, I like me the best. I think I'm better than Paul. Whatever it was, your boasting is not good. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're planters. They're waterers. It's God who gives the increase. Do you want fullness or do you want nothing? If you want fullness, appreciate what God does in each one. And at the same time, realize there's flesh that needs to be dealt with. If you just want a particular one, then you've taken the smaller road. You don't have fullness anymore. Now you say, okay, no more Paul. We just want Apollos.
Well, next thing you know, you'll all look Greek. You'll be going down to the gym like Apollos does. And then in church life, that's what we have. We've got one man influencing large congregations, and everybody starts to look like him. They start to speak like him. They do things like him. Rather than have fullness, people are confused. They think, well, that guy there, that's Jesus. But basically, here's the deal. Your boasting is not good. And then in verse 8, or in verse 7, I guess we should say this. Here's the problem. We don't realize we're a new lump. Now, that's something that has to do with Galatians 2:20. But then he mentions some more of leavens in verse 8. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Could you imagine how wonderfully any assembly would grow if it was full of sincerity and truth? Not politics, not little Napoleons dancing around for power, not women fighting in the women's Bible study. Just sincerity and truth. Something pure. And at least, even though, is there anybody here who doesn't admit that they got a lot of old leaven around? Well, let's admit it. But then let's say, I want to have done with it. If you point it out to me, as bad as it is, I'll have done with it. I don't want that flesh. If it's not sincerity and truth, if it doesn't edify the saints, why am I feeding it? You see, of course, and this is our problem. We're supposedly feeding the lamb to one another, but we're putting our own sauce on it. Oh, yeah, that's my own spicy sauce. Here, try. And some people will like it, and some people won't. And then we have a division. The spicy sauce lambites and the just plain roasted. And it's a very sobering thing, brothers and sisters, but fact of the matter is, when we fellowship, when we minister the word, when we fellowship with people, we share ourselves as well as our word. It's a scary thing when you look back and see people who've been influenced by you and not the godly in you. And so at least, let's say, if we're going to have the Feast of Passover, then with it we must have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If we're not willing to endure the cross and deny ourselves, and when called on to account for our flesh, to just say, that's right and that's wrong, and I lay it down, Lord, deliver me from this continual and perpetual thing. If we're not at least of the attitude of this purging, how can we have fullness of fellowship? And when we have fellowship together, doesn't the Lord always deal with our flesh? I think we need to not look at it in itself as a terrible thing. Oh, we had fellowship and then somebody got upset and they blew up. But actually, it's only an opportunity for us to learn forgiveness, for the brother to ask forgiveness, and for us all to go on. I reckon if we together, this perfect fellowship of people here, ready to be raptured, all smiley faces, if we actually lived in the same place, we would eventually see each other's flesh. But we'd also, hopefully, because we're walking in the light, see our own flesh enough to where we hold on to one another in mercy. But do we have an attitude of putting away the flesh as it's exposed? Do we enjoin this feast? Isn't it strange? Here's a feast. Don't eat. But actually what it's saying is eat all the unleavened bread you want when you fellowship together. But just don't stick that yeast in there. Now, most of the time when we fellowship flesh, I would say I'm going to give us the benefit of doubt. Most of the time, you don't realize you're doing it. It's just part of who we are. But when it gets exposed, now what do we do? I'm going to some other fellowship where they'll appreciate my flesh. Sad to say, there's some assemblies built on the flesh of a man. But that's not what the Lord wants. Here he has created by his own life a new lump. And as an assembly, here we are, a new lump. Let's watch out for the leaven. Let's get the lamp out. Let's be careful. Now, don't, you see, I think the main point is this. I don't think we're actually supposed to inspect one another so much as inspect our own life. Now, you know, as far as leaven inspectors, you know, I am the best at discovering your leaven, but maybe a little blind to mine. And I have a feeling you're probably the same way. Ready to come after me at the least provocation, but unaware of your own. I think we need to deal with each other in tender-hearted, forgiving, loving kindness. Because it's only as people find that life of Christ, that wonderful Sabbath rest growing in them, that even these fleshly things can be overcome. How many fleshly things do we do really out of insecurity? Once we find the fullness of Christ as our provision, then insecurity is not such a big deal in our life. The Lord deals with things by his life. The feast of unleavened bread, together with the feast of Passover. In both of these, we see the Lord Jesus ministering to his assembly. I think you want fullness of life for the assembly where you live. Oh, the Lord have mercy on us. There's just so many ways of leaking out life. And even now, we could be leaking out life because we enjoyed that life when it was full and free, but we don't understand the principles of maintaining that life. And so it's ebbing ever so slowly. When it ebbs slowly enough, the older people don't realize it's going. The younger people are saying, there's something wrong. Oh, that we might truly say, Lord, we want that life. We want that fullness of life. We want fellowship when we gather with the Father and the Son, with one another, sharing things in common, sharing the Lamb with one another. This is richness of fellowship. There is no perfect fellowship. But there are those that are on the increase and those who are on the decrease. And it's all in the end an issue of life. So I end by asking, where are you? Decrease? Increase? That life is John's message. I want to share with you this life. And I want you to overcome by this life. Whatever the circumstances are, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Let us join the feast, not with leavened bread, but the unleavened bread of sincerity. May this be our fellowship experience together. Our Father, we thank you so much that you sent the Lord Jesus and you brought us into this great grid of life. We're so glad for the moment we first entered in and we experienced that life. Oh, forgive us if we've come to the place we take it for granted. We thank you for the times where you have expressed yourself through a brother, through a sister. How precious it is to see your face in the face of another one. And in the end, we know that it's because of your continuing precious blood, which continually cleanses our life, that you continue to minister life to us. Oh, Lord, we want that life. There's nothing that can satisfy us. Oh, no fleshly substitute of brain or of emotion can satisfy from the true grid of life with the Father and the Son. Oh, may we be overcomers in this day as we fellowship together with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart and desire to walk in the light. Oh, teach us how to live, enjoying the feasts of fellowship in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.